Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're looking at verse 16 today, although I suspect that it's a verse that's rather familiar to many of us, and even those who haven't really been part of the church, this is a verse that's rather familiar to most people living in this country, in this nation. And as we begin, I'd like to pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. So let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would bless our consideration of your word this morning, particularly of John 3:16, this clear description of who you are and what you have done for us. We pray that you would bless by your Holy Spirit the words that are spoken this morning. And you would open all of our hearts to see Jesus Christ more fully than we have before and rest upon him and giving thanks to you for the mercy that's found in your Son. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin by asking you just a couple of questions. I don't want you to answer them out loud. You don't need to do that. But you can think about them. You can answer them in your mind, answer them in your heart. Just reflect on how you think you might answer these questions. And I'm not just speaking to the adults here, but even the children. Think about these questions and how you might answer them if they were asked of you. Well, that's what I'm doing now, so I'm asking you now. And the first one is this. Have you come to a place in your life where you know that you have eternal life, where you know you have everlasting life? Or to put it maybe a different way, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Here's the second question. Suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And perhaps some of you might respond by saying, "Well, I've been a pretty good person. I've tried to help other people. I've tried to be kind to other people. I haven't done anything really bad in my life. I haven't murdered anybody or anything like that. Right? I think I'm a pretty good person." Or maybe you would respond by saying, I've tried to be as good a person as I possibly can, and I'm just hoping that when God asks me that question, the good things I've done in my life will outweigh all the bad things I've done. I hope the scales will tip in my favor, and there will be enough good that I've done that will let me get into heaven. Or maybe you're not sure how you would answer that question. Well, one of the things I want to show you this morning, or tell you this morning, is what God himself says about entering into his heaven. And if we could hear, if we could know what God himself requires, or what God himself says about getting into his heaven, we would think that would be something we would want to know, and something that we would want to pursue. Well, this is what God says in his word about getting into his heaven. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you probably already know it, like I said. John says, recording Jesus' words here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what God says about getting into his heaven. And I want to read that again, and I want you to listen or think about who the one is who's doing the work. I want you to listen for who it is the one who's doing the action in this verse. Listen to how it goes again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, the main point in this verse is for you to know that God has done something so that you might have everlasting life. And it's my hope today that you will know that you can have everlasting life. You will know that you can enter into God's heaven by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. So listen again to John 3:16. Really hear what God is saying to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one of the first things that we need to understand here in this verse, and one of the things that it points out, is the problem that all mankind faces, the problem that you and I face. We see in this verse that all mankind will perish because of sin. There'll be death because of sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And that phrase, "should not perish," means that there are people who are perishing. And when this verse says perish, it doesn't just mean to physically die, but it's talking about eternal death, spiritual death. It's talking about an eternity away from life, a forever away from life. In fact, a forever in a place called hell. An eternity of suffering, God's anger and wrath. That's what it is to perish. But how did mankind end up in such a terrible position as being those who are perishing? Well, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created all things, and all things were very good. He created men and women to love and enjoy him. He also created men and women to love him by obeying him. And he placed our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, that paradise of God, to tend the garden and to keep it and live in fellowship with God. And friends, that's where you and I would have remained. Our first parents were given great blessings. They were able to eat from the tree that was in the garden, except for one tree. There was only one tree they weren't allowed to eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And again, it's not just that physical death. It's not just that physical perishing, but it's a spiritual death, a separation from the source of life himself, who is God. And despite all of the enjoyment and blessings that were to be in the presence of God and in that paradise of a garden, our first parents sinned against God by taking of that fruit and eating of it. And death entered into the world, and so did eternal spiritual death. They sinned against God by disobeying him. And friends, men and women have been doing the same thing ever since. That's why there is so much pain and brokenness and misery in this world. We traded eternal bliss with God for hardship, sorrow, toil, misery, and eternal death. In fact, the Bible says that there is none righteous, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because men and women are sinners, because we all have disobeyed the Lord of glory, God must punish us all as sinners. Men and women must experience that death that God said would come. And that death, that punishment for sin, is an eternity, a forever in hell, an eternal separation from the goodness and blessing and enjoyment of life and of God. That's what it means to perish. And when the Bible says that all have sinned, that means that you and I have sinned. You and I are sinners. You and I must face the punishment of that sin as well, because God is a just God and cannot leave sin unpunished. And so when you and I are in a state of perishing, and yet we see that God does not desire to send everyone to hell because God is a merciful God. Listen again to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loves the world too much to let it go. That's why this verse says, for God so loved the world. We already heard that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made something that was precious and dear to him. It was very good. He took joy in creating the world and all of the creatures in it. But he especially took joy in the people that he made to dwell in the world, the people he made to have fellowship and life with him. Now think of a time perhaps in your life when you made something, when you crafted something or built something. Maybe you built something out of wood. Maybe it was a birdhouse. Or crafted something out of metal or some other material. You spent time and effort in the project that you were making. Or maybe you knit some clothing or made a blanket for someone else. Maybe you worked hard cooking a fabulous meal or toiled long and hard in your garden working to nurture your crops to maturity. Maybe you've spent a lot of time creating and building and fostering a relationship with someone, a friendship with someone, maybe a marriage with someone. You put time and effort, care and love into what you did, what you built, what you crafted. But imagine if something bad happened to what you built. Imagine if something terrible happens to what you had made, if it fell apart, if it was broken, if it was destroyed by somebody else. You'd feel sorrow over the loss of your creation, sadness over the loss of the work of your hands. Friends, God created this world with a loving and caring hand. Each day of creation, he made something new. He made something beautiful, and it was good, and he took pleasure in what he made. But then sin entered into the picture. Something terrible happened to the world and the people that God had made. And it's not far from the truth to say that God's heart was broken and filled with sorrow when he saw this world that he loved fall apart. But God's love for what he has made is too great to allow it to be destroyed forever. Because God loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish. God did something which not only showed how much he loved the world, but he did something which would also save the world, which would rescue that which he made. God sacrificed his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God didn't just give up an animal that he made. He didn't just give up one of those people that had fallen into sin and just sacrifice them on behalf of everyone else. Nor did he even give up an angel, one of those glorious ones from heaven that he had made. But the scriptures say that God gave his own Son. And when the Bible says that God gave his Son, that word gave means much more than just handing something over. It means more than just donating something to something else or giving it up, relinquishing it or something like that. But when the Bible says gave, it means sacrificed. Sacrifice. More specifically, delivered up to be killed as a sacrifice. In fact, he gave up his Son so that he would perish in the place of those God desires to save. What an amazing display of love. God loved the human race so much that he was willing to sacrifice his Son to die, his Son to perish. And the way that we've described what perishing is. He gave up his son. That's how far God was willing to go to save the world. That's how far God was willing to go to save sinners like you and me from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what is it that God accomplished through his son coming as a sacrifice for sinners? Well, that son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. He died an atoning sacrifice, a death, and he rose again from the dead. The Bible says that God has fixed a day when he will judge everyone. And God's standard, friends, is perfection. We've already heard that all men have sinned, you have sinned, I have sinned, and that means we're not perfect. And that's a big problem. We don't meet God's standard of perfection anymore, and since we are sinners, we must also be punished as sinners. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus came into this world as a man to live the perfect life that imperfect people like you and me were supposed to live. And this Jesus died on a Roman cross and even experienced the wrath of God, that hell which sinners like you and me were supposed to experience. And as a result of that perfect life, and as a result of that sacrificial death on behalf of others, this Jesus was raised from the dead to show that his work was acceptable to God and that he can actually save people like you and me from perishing. How wonderful. How glorious that is. So then, what must you do to be saved? Another question for you. What must you do to be rescued? What must you do to be saved from perishing? What must you do to have everlasting life? John 3:16 answers that question, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, you must trust in Jesus Christ to save you. The Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And that means more than just believing that he existed and walked around on this earth. That means more than just knowing about what Jesus has done to save sinners. But friends, believing in Jesus means trusting and resting upon him alone for your salvation, relying on him alone to save you, trusting that Jesus has done enough to rescue you and save you and bring you into everlasting life. He's done enough to bring you into God's heaven. And whenever you came in the room today, you sat down in your pew, and I'm guessing that you didn't give it a second thought as to whether the pew was going to hold you or not. Right? You just walked in and you sat down and you didn't think, well, I wonder if this pew is strong enough to support my weight. You just took it for granted. You sat down. You relied on the fact that the pew was going to hold you up. If you hadn't trusted that it would do that, you might have walked in and sat down and sort of half sat, half stood, right? Trusting in your own strength to sort of hold you up a little bit in the event that this pew would fail you. You wouldn't be trusting in the pew, right? You wouldn't be relying upon it to bear your burden, if you will. No, you fully trusted. You fully rested on it because you trusted it would support you. This is how it is with trusting and believing and resting in Jesus Christ. You must fully rely on what he has done to save you. You can't partially rely on your own good works and partially rely on what Jesus has done to save you from hell just in case it wasn't enough or gain entrance into heaven. No, that shows you don't fully trust him to save you. You must fully trust, you must fully rest, fully rely on Jesus, trusting that he can fully bear the weight of your sin. Trusting that he has fully borne the weight of the requirement you owe to God for perfection. He's strong enough to carry it all for you. Trusting in Jesus is believing that you cannot save yourself. That's not relying on your own goodness to save you. That's not hoping that your good deeds will outweigh your bad. But trusting in Jesus is believing that Jesus is your only hope. Your only hope for salvation. It's trusting that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to pardon all of your sins. That his perfect life was enough to satisfy God's requirement of perfection. And that Jesus' new life from the dead is enough to show that you too will be raised if you trust in him. And friends, if you believe in this Jesus, if you rest in him, you will have everlasting life. That's what God says. Listen again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, if you rely on him, you no longer have to fear an eternity in hell, a forever in hell. But you can have sure confidence that when you die, you will spend forever in the presence of God instead, experiencing an inconceivable, an incredible amount of joy, forever freed from all sin, sadness, and misery. If you believe in Jesus, when you die, God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither shall there be sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, but you will have everlasting life and joy and love and peace and happiness in both soul and body, because God will raise you to new life whenever he makes all things new. Friends, if you believe in Jesus, you will know and you will see the face of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have communion with him forever and ever. This is the hope. These are the promises presented to you this morning. So I want you to think about those questions that I asked you at the beginning of this service. I asked, do you know for certain that if you died today, you would go to heaven? I asked, if suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I hope and I pray that when you do stand before God Almighty, and he does ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? That you can respond, because I know that there is nothing I can do to save myself. That left on my own, I only deserve wrath and hell, but I have trusted in Jesus as my only hope for salvation. I've trusted that he has lived, died, and rose again to save me, to rescue me. Friends, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not wait until tomorrow, for you may stand before God tonight. I pray that you would trust in Jesus so that when you do stand before him, God will say to you, you are perfect in my sight because of the life my son lived for you. That you are spotless. You are forgiven. You are as white as snow. You are sinless because of the satisfying death my son died for you. And I give you life. I give you life because of the resurrected life that my son has purchased for you when he himself was raised from the dead. Come and enter into my rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Know that you can have everlasting life by trusting in Jesus. Know that you can have everlasting life, friends, by trusting in Jesus. May it be so by His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for what you have done and how you have won the rescue for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has done it all. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work this morning, that you would cause all of us, maybe for the first time, but maybe for the 100th time, the 1,000th time, to just cast ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, that we would trust in him and never forget the security that comes with that. Lord, please glorify yourself this morning. Do good to your people. Show them Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.